Well, when Pastor Lynn asked me to preach today, I was glad to see that the date corresponded with the date selected to observe Mennonite or World Fellowship Sunday, which is celebrates the fact that we're a part of a larger international church, followers of Jesus Christ from around the world. And so as part of the Mennonite Church, we're part of Mennonite World Conference, which has around 1.5 million members in 86 countries around the world. And here's the breakdown by continents, with the most is Africa, 36%. North America has 30%. Asia and Pacific region, 21%. Latin America, 10%. And Europe, about 3%. Now, some of you remember 4 years ago when Mennonite World Conference met right here in Harrisburg at the Farm Show Complex, and several thousand of our brothers and sisters from around the world, as well as people from across the U.S. and Canada, you know, came here for a week of worship and fellowship. And what a wonderful time that was. I think it's a glimpse of heaven, where Revelation pictures this multitude from every nation and tribe and language worshiping before the throne of God and before the Lamb. And so today we want to remember and celebrate our connection to brothers and sisters in the faith around the world. And for this World Fellowship Sunday, the theme and the resources were provided by the Mennonite churches in Latin America and the Caribbean. And they suggested this theme of justice on the journey, migration, and the Anabaptist story. And Ron and Rhoda, I appreciate how you so well have introduced this theme for us today as well, and used some of the resources that they provided for us. But throughout our history, our people have sometimes been migrants and other times have aided migrants. And just some of the key stories, and I have the dates wrong on this. It should be 16th and 17th century, the persecution of Anabaptists in Europe, and then many migrated. Some came this way to America. Others went east to Russia to find relief. And then for those in Russia and the Ukraine during the 1970s and then the 1920s, 1940s, there were either times of famine or times of persecution and oppression. And then Mennonites left the Ukraine and Russia. Some came to North America, some to South America, others back to Europe. In this country, after the Revolutionary War and then also Vietnam War, because of some pressures to join the military effort, some Mennonites migrated from the U.S. to Canada. And then for our own congregation, we think of it more recently, in the 1970s and 1980s, Slate Hill hosted first some Vietnamese refugees and then later some Laotian refugees who continued to be part of and enrich our congregation here. But each of us has a migration story in our background. And unless you're Native American, at some point either we ourselves or our ancestors migrated to this country. In my own family history, it was 8 to 10 generations back that my ancestors came to this country from Switzerland and Germany. But do you know your story? Where your ancestors came from? Why they came? Who may have helped them along the way? For many Mennonites coming out of Switzerland and Germany in the 18th century, fleeing persecution, it was the Dutch Mennonites who helped them in their travels to get to America. But have you ever stopped to think how bad life would have to get for you to leave everything behind and flee to another country? Two single mothers who had lived together with their children in Central America said this: when gang members approached us and demanded that we give them our teenage daughters, we refused and called the police. The next day, the police arrived at our home and gave us 24 hours to hand over our daughters to the gangs, and so we left. It's hard for us to imagine that kind of threat and danger. It's hard for us to imagine police either afraid to act or in league with the gangs. But this story is not uncommon. And it's often when lives are threatened or life becomes intolerable that people flee to a safer place. We call these refugees, though the more general term is migrants, because sometimes migrants move because of jobs and new opportunities. But most migrants in the world today are refugees, fleeing war or famine or persecution. The most recent estimates are that there are around 71 million people in the world who are refugees, and that's about 1% of the world's population. And of those, about two-thirds are displaced within their country. But of those who have fled to another country, here are the top three countries where they have fled from. And from Syria, and I think you're well aware of the war, terrible war that has been ongoing there, 6.7 million have left Syria. From Afghanistan, 2.7 million, and from South Sudan, 2.3 million. And then the top three countries where refugees have gone, who are hosting some of these refugees, Turkey is at the top of the list. They have 3.7 million. Pakistan is next, 1.4 million, and Uganda with 1.2 million. And just in case you're curious, if you go on down the list, the United States would be 19th in terms of hosting refugees. Well, our focus today is on migrants, and mostly migrants who are refugees fleeing war or famine or other threats. But I thought it might be interesting just to look at some people in the Bible who were migrants at some point in their lives. First would be Abraham and Sarah. Initially, they migrated because of the call of God. God said, go to a land I will show you. But, once they got there, there was famine in the land, and so they migrated to Egypt for a while just to be able to survive. And then it was several generations later that Jacob's and his whole family also migrated to Egypt because, again, of famine. And initially they were treated well there because of Joseph, but then later, the story, they were enslaved and oppressed in terms of their descendants. And then along came Moses, and that Moses, after he killed an Egyptian, fled to the wilderness and lived there because of the threat to his own life back in Egypt. And then when Moses rose up and led the children of Israel out of Egypt, as they traveled to the promised land, they traveled through territories where other people lived. And sometimes, even though they didn't want to settle there, sometimes those people were hostile and did not treat them well. If you look at the story of the book of Ruth in the Bible, it's a story first of Naomi, who's the mother-in-law of Ruth, and her husband Elimelech, who are from Israel, but there was a famine in Israel, so they migrated to the neighboring country of Moab, and it's there where one of their sons married Ruth. Or consider David, a famous king in the Old Testament. For a while, he lived in Philistine territory to escape the threat of King Saul. Now, you're quite aware that he had killed their hero, Goliath, and you might wonder how he was able to live in their territory, but apparently David was maybe a smooth talker or somehow was able to convince them that he was on their side now, that King Saul was out to get him. So he kind of was one of those people who could kind of play both sides. Or consider the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who, again, this is a situation of famine. God sent him to live with a widow in Zarephath, and Zarephath would have been in Gentile territory. And then, of course, there's Jesus, taken by his parents, where they fled to Egypt because of the threat on his life from King Herod after he was born. The Old Testament has numerous commands to be kind to any foreigners living among you. And look at Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, where the Lord says, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then a few chapters later, Leviticus 23:22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. And then from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 5, is this warning. The Lord says, so I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. And for us as New Testament Christians, we live by the teachings of Jesus, who said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you know that Jesus defined neighbor pretty broadly. And one more verse that would be relevant to this topic would be Hebrews 13, verse 2, which says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So as you can see from Scripture, hospitality and kindness to strangers and foreigners is important to God and should also be to us as God's people. So today I'd like to share with you several stories of how the Mennonite Church in Central and South America has been dealing with migrants and migration. You know, if you listen to the news here in the U.S., I'm sure you're well aware that migrants are leaving Honduras, Guatemala, and El Salvador, Central America, because of death threats and poverty, and often heading here to America where they know someone. But there's also been a large migration out of Venezuela, a country that has been collapsing, and many of those migrants are heading to Colombia and Ecuador. And so here's one woman's story. She said, we decided to come to Colombia to escape the poverty, crime, lack of health care, and corruption in Venezuela. On arrival, we suffered a heavy emotional blow when we saw other Venezuelans living in a state of begging. We suffered when we saw the amount of food in supermarkets and marketplaces here in Colombia, food that is not available just across the border in our own country. Thank God, we are very grateful to the people who welcomed us in their country. We have received no assistance from the government, and we did not intentionally decide to come to the church. Rather, we think it was God who brought us here, since we did not know that the Mennonite Church existed. Now my husband Carlos has been baptized and is a member of the church, and we have known God here in this church. Every day we receive a word from the pastor and through the children's ministry. We have received unconditional support, a lot of love, and accompaniment every day from Riahaca Mennonite Church. In this church, we've learned to listen to the Word of God through devotions, Sunday school, and prayer vigils, and we have learned to live in community and to help each other. We've learned to accept our change of life. We have learned to value people, our family, our friends, and those who help us every day. We have learned a lot about caring for people who are elderly, which is the ministry of the Mennonite Church in Riahaca. And we have learned to love God. And for this reason, we thank the Mennonite Church for taking us in and giving us the opportunity to grow spiritually. Now, while some like this person found refuge in Colombia, there are others who are fleeing parts of that country. Like the next story of Jose, who left Colombia for Ecuador. And his story is told by a member of the Mennonite Church in Quito. Jose, a poet and politician, arrived at our door with his entire family. They had escaped from Colombia because Jose was an activist for the rights of people who are Afro-Colombian. He also denounced the environmental contamination that several companies were causing to the water sources of our city. of their city. Both the paramilitaries and the owners of these transnational corporations began to persecute him. Jose's family received several death threats and felt their lives were in danger. They decided to leave for Ecuador to protect their lives. Back in Colombia, Jose and his family had been part of a Pentecostal church. And Jose began to attend our Mennonite church, and he came with all the spontaneity and elation of our Pentecostal brothers. He prayed and sang aloud, and he made a little more noise than we are used to in our congregation. At the beginning, we said, "What hubbub this is," as on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. But later, this joy has become a blessing that spreads and gladdens our meetings. Jose has so few material things to live on, but he has plenty of gratitude, joy, and encouragement, which he hands out generously every Sunday to each sister and brother. Jose sells his books of poems, and this income allows him to survive in Ecuador and to continue to share his life and testimony of faith and trust, despite all the adversities that have come his way in life. And then one more story, and this comes from Honduras, where a church there has been dealing with gang violence, and some people would have left, but many in this church actually decided to stay and to be Christ's light there. And this is their story. For more than 20 years, gangs clashed in Camaleon neighborhood in San Pedro Sula, Honduras. The main street served as an invisible border, marking off the territory between two dominant gangs. Even people who weren't part of the gangs, it was dangerous to cross the street. This neighborhood is home to Vida en Abundancia, a Mennonite church that in 2008, the congregation felt called to start a primary school to shield the children from the influence of the gangs. However, the violence continued. Police and gangs fought in front of the school, and once inside the school before classes began. In 2013, threats to the security of the teachers and students was so great that the school had to close. The church accompanied its 38 students in the process of changing to schools outside the community. In spite of all the fear in the community and the reduced size of their own congregation, the church was determined to spread hope. Unable to influence the school anymore, the remaining members went beyond the safety of the church, of the church building, to carry out activities in all corners of the neighborhood. And one of them was making God music louder than the sound of weapons. The leader of the gang that controlled that territory heard the songs and was drawn to seek out the pastor. With some fear and trepidation, Pastor Jose Fernandez presented himself as the one the gang leader was looking for. "No one touches this pastor," the gang leader instructed his followers. And that moment strengthened the church's resolve. And little by little, young people began to arrive at the church, fleeing the horror of the world of violence and resentment that surrounded them. And hope began to grow again, and people began to return. And last year, the school reopened, and young people are being developed in a mission program and also learning to contribute to their community. And so this little church that remained steadfast in spite of hardship is flourishing, and they're trumpeting out a song of hope, trying to drown out the sound of violence. And so that's a story where at least some of the people decided not to leave, not to migrate, but rather tried to be a light in a very dangerous and violent place. I think as we hear these stories today, one of the things we want to do is to pray for our brothers and sisters who live in very difficult situations. And this is one of the things they ask of us. They say, "Pray for us." And some of them struggle whether to stay or whether to leave. And others struggle with how to help migrants who come their way because some of them don't have a whole lot of resources themselves. As you know, immigration has become a big issue in our own country as many people seek refuge here. And it's become very politicized. I don't want to get into all that this morning. I mean, I'll let you figure out what our government policies should be. But I would urge you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to let your perspectives on immigration be informed by Jesus and the Bible, rather than by politicians and commentators. Our call as followers of Jesus is to show love and mercy to all people. Jesus said, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." I would also encourage you to support our church organizations like Mennonite Central Committee, who provides legal services to immigrants and also helps churches in these places, like I mentioned this morning, churches in like Colombia and Ecuador, who are providing aid to migrants, and so the broader church supports them in that. And as Ron already said, MCC has begun accepting donations for a new kind of kit called an immigration detainee kit. These are specifically for people who are released from detention in this country with virtually nothing. And so these kits have some basic supplies like soap and shampoo, towels and toothbrushes, and a basic set of clothes. Mennonite World Conference also provides some assistance. They have a global church sharing fund that they use to help various churches. Maybe you know people in your own community who have come here as refugees. Do they need any kind of assistance or a warm welcome? As Leviticus 19:34 says, love them as yourself. So what can we do? Well, we can pray, we can give, and we can provide a warm welcome. You may have seen the church, the sign that's by our driveway that says, "No matter where you're from, we're glad you're our neighbors." Let's join in prayer this morning. Our God, we're thankful that we can be a part of your church that is a worldwide body of followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way that your church has grown around the world, for the times of fellowship that we can have with each other, for what we can learn from each other, and for the times that we can assist each other in times of need. Lord, we're also thankful this morning for either our own experiences or the experiences of our ancestors who, for whatever reason, migrated from one place to another. Thank you for being with them on the way, for those who gave them care and assistance and welcomed them in a new land. And help us to learn, as we have opportunity, to also show that kind of care and mercy to those who have come to us. Fill us with your compassion. Help us to extend the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ to all people, and especially as we think of today, those who are seeking refuge. Thank you that we can be a part of a larger church that does this, and when we ourselves or as a congregation, the things that we can't do individually, we can do as a body of Christ, with many churches coming together to do your work in the world today. And so for this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.